Over the last couple weeks, my neighbors have been raking leaves, bagging them up, hauling them away. And I keep looking out at our tree, and they're all still hanging there. So I haven't. Until the other day, it got cold, and all the leaves fell almost in a day. They were all sitting there on the ground, and I was thinking to myself, I bet my neighbors are saying, go rake your leaves. I'm praying for a wind, by the way. Actually, when we got home on Friday, I spent the day raking leaves and loading them up and hauling them away. I had in my mind that was what I needed to do. Go rake your leaves. Jesus had a different command for his followers. He said, go make disciples. Another way of translating that is, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going about your everyday, be missional. As you go about your life, be evangelistic. As you go, take every opportunity to talk about Jesus. Tell people how he has forgiven you. Tell them what you believe. Tell them the hope that you have. And tell them that every person on the planet has the opportunity to participate in God's story of love and rescue by trusting in Jesus. Tell somebody, because if you believe, you are a witness. Jesus said, go, make disciples. The title of this series is How to Read the Bible, and we read the Bible with a commitment to grace, a commitment to transformation, and finally today we're going to talk about a commitment to the mission. The Covenant Church describes this missional commitment to Scripture as being led by the Scripture to join in the work of Christ by embracing a Spirit-propelled mission. So what does that mean? What does that get at? Well, from the first witnesses that are in the Scriptures, they experienced firsthand Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and they told us about it. The whole arc of the Bible leads to this defining moment when the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, comes to earth, born as a human being, fully God, fully human, and he taught and he demonstrated this inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the world, and it was present with him and in him. And through his miracles and teachings, he demonstrated his authority by healing and by even raising the dead and doing the very things that none of us can do for ourselves, which is forgiveness of sins. He forgave us. Through his death, he saved us. Through his resurrection, he demonstrated his power over sin and death. And by faith in him, you are forgiven of everything that has separated you from God. It's all wiped away, and now you have a new life, a new relationship as a child of God. Jesus called a group of fishermen and tax collectors, ordinary people, to be extraordinary witnesses. They were with him for 3 years. They experienced all that Jesus did and that he said. They were there when he was nailed on the cross. They were there when they laid him in the tomb. They mourned and grieved that all to them seemed lost. And then on that third day, the tomb was empty, and they met Jesus, the risen Lord. They ate with him. They listened to them as he taught them for 40 days, and then they saw him taken up into heaven. And before he left, he commissioned them with this, saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in Jerusalem at the festival of Pentecost, that is exactly what they did. They became witnesses. They began to speak to those around them boldly. They were missionaries who took up the call to take the good news of Jesus to the very ends of the earth. And that's what we have been reading about in the book of Acts. And now at the end of this book today, as we finish that reading, something amazing seems to happen. The story comes to the close rather anticlimactically. It says Paul was in Rome and he preached for 2 years. It seems like there's another book coming in this series. We talked about Luke being the first volume, Acts being the second. It's like there's almost another one coming. You ever read a series of novels and you get to the end of the book and you know there's more to the story? You know there's another one coming. Well, today, that next book is you. You, the church. Today you are writing the story, and I want to remind you that you are called to share the good news of Jesus. Tell people that Jesus loves you. Take up your call. But it seems for some reason we falter. Do you find yourself doing that? Even when you think to yourself, oh, wow, this would be a good place to talk about Jesus. This would be a great place to share with someone, you know, my faith. And then you think about it, but all of a sudden you hesitate. Why? I found some personal encouragement in the last words that Luke records in the book of Acts from the Apostle Paul, that he said this: therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And here's the piece that I think gives me encouragement, and they will listen. Just simply, and they will listen. I think it's been ingrained in my mind over and over that nobody wants to hear the gospel, that people really don't want to listen. But that's not true. From the very beginning, it says, they will listen. For me, the biggest reason I hesitate to talk about to people about Jesus, at least when I'm not here in the church, I'm pretty good at it here maybe, but is that I don't think they'll be interested. Maybe this passage will encourage you, like me, that Paul says something different. He says they will want to hear the good news. They want to hear what you have to say. They even want to receive that message and even want to believe it. This message hasn't changed over the millennium. It's been repeated over and over. It's the same one that Peter gave at Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God in your life. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I'm discovering that we're actually in a new season where people are ready for some clarity in a world that has been turned upside down. And they're actually welcoming the truth and grateful when we tell it. So let me urge you, take up your call. Somebody might be thinking, well, hasn't that what we've been doing all along? Why is it different now? What's changed? Well, nothing in some ways. Same message, same call. But in other ways, everything has changed. The world seems to be awakening. Cheryl and I, my wife, we just went on a trip celebrating 35 years of marriage. Yay! That was a little plug there. And, you know, we were true partners in life and ministry, and, you know, one of the things that was happening at this time was the Vitality Team, of which I'm a part of with Evangelical Covenant Church, was going to an S2 conference, a revitalization and church planting conference in Phoenix, so I thought that would be a great anniversary trip. Turned out to be, it's just so. There I sat in on a session with Dr. Chris Hilken, who's pastor of a church near San Diego, a big college campus. And we've been hearing over for some time that you and this youngest generation, that you're attending church more often than your parents. Now, I want to put two disclaimers on this. One, I'm not calling you out for something bad here. I'm saying this is amazing what's happening. I think every one of us here that are over the youngest generation's age have never experienced that or can never say that that has been the case, where the younger generation is going to church more often than their parents. That's different. That's something new. Something is going on, and it's exciting. Pastor Hilken is in his early 30s, and he describes himself as an apologist. Apologist simply means that he speaks about the faith, defends the faith. And Pastor Hilken, he talks about that he made this observation. He's experienced that those he serves in Southern California are hungry for the truth. Now, we here in the Midwest, we've always recognized that, you know, things happen first, what, out on the coast, right? East Coast, West Coast, here in Wheaton, Minnesota, and the surrounding area, nothing changes. Well, actually, it does, but, you know, we feel like, you know, things are always the same. But eventually, things make their way to the center. So I want you to pay attention to this, that what's happening on the West Coast is that there's revival coming. There's renewal coming. And if things hold true, that's coming to us as well. He says that the youth have feasted on the secular culture and have experienced unmet promises with technological advances, promised connection instead. Statistically, you have been left with more isolation, more lonely, more depressed than any generation before you. Those are startling statistics. Your generation is desperately seeking something to be rooted and grounded in. You're seeking a better way and looking to Christianity for the answers. I want to tell the rest of us, they are searching in the right place. They are listening. Paul said they will listen. Dr. Hilton says they are listening and they're finding the way. I find it fascinating that Christianity in Acts is called the way. Acts 24:14 says, the apostle says, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way. Say the way. The way, which they call a sect. And when we dig a little deeper into the foundation of this term or idea, it really traces back to Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way. Say that with me. I am the way. So many people today are searching for the way, searching for how to live, searching for the answers. And Jesus himself says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father. No one comes to this relationship as a child of God except through me. People are seeking. They are listening. And you are called to take up your part of the story. Share the good news. I commend you. And to the youngest generation, I commend you. Keep going. Keep seeking. Keep searching. And take up your call. Share the good news. I'm going to take us to the passage, part six of the book, as we end this up, the last passage here, last message. So we learned in this series that in reading the Bible, we want to take time to connect to the context around us. So what's happening? Well, the good news of Jesus Messiah has been moving from that original proclamation in Jerusalem throughout the local areas, Judea and Samaria. Now it's going westward out into Asia Minor and then into what is today known as Eastern Europe. And it continues. And the last verse where we left off last time, it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So on his journey now back to Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul, he stops along the way to encourage all these churches that he's planted, and he's receiving warnings as he's going, that he's facing imprisonment, that he's facing peril, that if he keeps going, he's going to face things that nobody wants him to face. Things are looking dire. It's not looking good. And that's where this passage picks up on one of those stops near Ephesus. He sends for the church leaders. This is what they say. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So Paul's saying, you know me. I've been here with you. You know the things that we've gone through together. You know my sufferings. You know our struggles. You know our work in ministry. You know the difficulties that we have faced, and we've lived through them. You know nobody's perfect except Jesus, the Son of God, the only perfect one. He was sinless. We're not. So we receive God's grace, and we extend that grace to others around us as we continue this journey. Paul says, you know me. You know my heart. You know how I have served Jesus. You can still trust me, especially when hardships come. I think that you and I always want to remember that. The Holy Spirit is always empowering us to overcome the obstacles that we face in life. And let's face it, there's lots of them. There's lots of difficulties. Sometimes we think if we follow Jesus, hey, look, it's going to go great. Nothing's going to go wrong. That's the answer. It's not true. If you follow Jesus, you know you will face troubles. You know you'll face persecutions. You know you'll face trials. You know it's going to be hard. And you know it's the way. You know it's the life. You know it's the truth. You know it's your calling. And so as Paul is encouraging those around him, he's reminding them that you're not disqualified for the mission. Sometimes I think that we think if we face all these trials and struggles and difficulties in our life, then we must be disqualified. If that's the case, if we're facing this, then maybe God's telling us that, you know, we don't measure up. I think if you're faithfully following and obedient to the Lord, there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. The persecutions and difficulties and struggles that you face are part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In a sense, Paul is saying, rejoice. Jesus says, rejoice if you're persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. They persecuted the prophets before you. Whenever we face difficulties, remember that ultimately, if you're willing, nothing can stand in the way of God accomplishing his purpose in you. Nothing. You're called. You're worthy. Take up your call. We know that reaching our mission field means going through obstacles. Paul faced them. You faced them. So be bold. Be undeterred. Be strong. Be full of courage. Persevere. God has empowered you to be a witness, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you to make followers who make followers of Jesus. And more and more and more people are listening to you. So Paul keeps encouraging his church, saying, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Why does this church keep teaching the Bible? Why do we continue to offer classes on Sundays and in midweek? Why do we continue to invite the youth to come and build space for them? Why do we have youth our children's ministries on Sundays and Wednesdays? Why do we have a little flock preschool? Why do we continue to serve meals on Wednesday nights to anybody who comes, even though the price of food just keeps going, what? Ah, you're right. Why do we do it? It just costs more. It's more work. People even get tired. They come weary. Why? Because it's our call. Because it's our mission. Because we are tasked with bringing the good news to our world. Because we are the church. Because we are called. So today, we completed our first discipleship course. One of four in a certificate that we just begun. I'm so grateful for those who have participated in that. And I'm so excited for us as a church that we are equipping people in this new way of really going deeper and understanding what it means to read Scripture and then to apply it accurately. It means everything. So well done, church, for taking this step. Paul goes on to say, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. For all those who are searching today, there is an alternative to the emptiness of the world that has been offered up, and it is Jesus and life in him. Paul tells the church that has met on the beach to hear his last words. Right before they're ready to set off, he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So the Holy Spirit is clear. This is not going to go good for Paul, so why does he go? He goes because he knows that following Jesus is not about comfort. It is about obedience. So how does that set with you? Following Jesus is not about comfort. It's about obedience. I think we make as much effort as we can to make it comfortable. How do you like your seats? Good. I'm glad. Me too. They're squishy and comfy. You could actually lay back and maybe take a snooze. I don't see that happening yet, but, you know, it's possible. We have great snacks. Anybody enjoy the snacks we had this morning? That was awesome, right? Yeah. Way to go, Ashley. Good food. Anybody like hanging out and talking with some people? Maybe you got some friends around here. That's good. We enjoy that. It's comfortable. It's like coming home, like if you've been around for a while. It's like home. That's good. That's great. I mean, the church is to be that place where we connect, where we find peace, where we enjoy one another, where we can settle in and just say, ah, especially if it's been difficult out there. But we also know that we're called out there. That out there is where we share the good news. That out there is where we live our lives and display Christ. Out there in the midst of those trials and struggles is where people really see us. And I want to be clear about this. It's in your trials and in your struggles and in your difficulties where people connect with you. It's not necessarily that we're in here and everybody's happy together. That's great. But people really connect with us in our trials. When we come alongside someone and empathize with their pain, cry with them, maybe even tell them, I'm sorry, I can't do anything, but I can encourage you to keep trusting Jesus because he is the life, he is the way, he is the truth. And in him, you will be welcomed. Peter goes on, compelled by the Spirit, I am going. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He's committed to taking up his call and to continue that race. To share that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So friends, I want to encourage you, be bold in your call. Just keep going. I'm going to do an audible to my tech person back there. We are going to finish this up. I watched a movie the other day called The Darkest Hour. It's a movie about Winston Churchill when he takes his role as Prime Minister in England as the Allied army is pinned up against the English Channel. They are facing complete annihilation by the German army. All the Allies have folded. There seems to be no hope, and he stands into this place. All those around him are pressuring him and urging him to seek a peace deal, to seek some kind of arrangement where they can spare being annihilated. And he wrestles with this deeply. And he's not sure what to do. Everything in him says, you know, we can't trust the Nazi powers. They will never stop destroying, and their tyranny will not stop. And yet he felt like maybe the only option is surrender. And then he goes out into a car, a subway car, and he starts to talk with the people. And he finds out that in them there's resilience, and there's strength, and there's power, and there's determination, and there's commitment, and there's a willingness to sacrifice everything, even to their death. And so he stands up and he realizes that they are called to go on, to fight. And he says, to fight on the beaches, to fight on the landings, to fight on the fields and the hills, to fight in the streets, and to never, never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Never. Come on. Never, never give up. He says if they're going to go down, they're going to go down till every last one bleeding in the streets. Now, I'm not arguing. Please hear me. I'm not arguing that we take up arms and fight. That's not the way of the gospel. But I am arguing to continue to share the good news, to never, never, never stop telling others about Jesus, about the way, about the truth, about the life. So let me leave you with this one question. How will I spend the days that I have been given? Paul says, now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is the end for their meeting. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. never, never, never give up. The world is waiting, seeking to hear the truth, and you have it. And the world, right now, is listening. So take up your call and share the good news. If you're with us today or watching online, maybe you're hearing this message sometime after it's preached, and you're wondering, what truly does it mean to receive this good news? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to know the way, the truth, and the life? Well, it is an orientation of your heart. It is a trust in Jesus. It is a willingness to lay down everything that you control and tell Jesus, I will follow you. It means to ask Jesus for forgiveness. It means to turn your life around. And it means to begin to walk with him. And so if that has you, if you have never put your faith in him, then I want to invite you right now to do that. And it can simply start with a prayer, an acknowledgement that goes something like this. Maybe you want to echo that in your heart. Lord Jesus, I have been pursuing a life away from you. Lord Jesus, I want to turn around today. And I know I am a sinner. Jesus, I ask, will you forgive me? Please forgive me. Of all the things that I have done that have taken me away from you, forgive me. Lord, I want to be your follower. And I ask that you fill me with your life, your truth, your Holy Spirit, that I may walk in your ways and know life as it's meant to be. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.